From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
2 Kings chapter 4, beginning verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" Gehazi answered, "Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said to her, according to the time of life. We find here the story of the Shunammite woman. Her name is never mentioned in Scripture, but here's what's said of her in verse 8. There was a great woman. Now, I don't want to argue with you over whether that was talking about a position in society or wealth. I believe that God did not list her pedigree or background because he wanted us to focus on her character, what she did to help this man of God. And I believe in this text we see the explanation why she was called by God a great woman. Now, you'd have to study long and hard to see someone else in Scripture, a woman listed and named by God as a great woman, not because she had royal blood, not because she had great knowledge or skill like Deborah. And you see others listed in the Bible. You see Sarah and Bathsheba and Esther mentioned because of their beauty, or Hannah and Jochebed because they reared a famous child. But we don't see any of that that would set her aside or set her apart as being great. But I want you to notice a few things, character traits in this woman that we consider great and a reason why she would be called great. Look what it says in verse 8. Elisha passed the Shunem. There was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. Now, I don't know any man of God that ever needed to be constrained to eat bread. There has to be a problem there. It shouldn't take any force. It shouldn't take a push or a pull, any convincing at all. If there's hot bread on the table, I guarantee a man of God will be found there with a smile on his face. But she constrained him, meaning that this woman could be identified because she showed great kindness. Obviously, she was a great host. We see that it wasn't just making a meal, and you got to be careful because preachers like cats. You set out a little bit of milk and food, and they'll be by as often as possible. And it says, as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither. He said, this woman knows how to make bread. Now, you ought to be hospitable. I believe every lady ought to master the art of hospitality. And you say, preacher, I'm not a good cook. In this day and age, you don't have to be a good cook, because we have HEB and we have Church's Chicken and we have Mexican restaurant in every corner, and El Pollo Loco can make you look like a fabulous cook for $6.95. Amen. You don't have to go out like this woman did. Now, it was a complicated thing to make bread back in that day. You're not going to the market. You're not buying the grain. You got to go to the field. You've got to make it by hand. You've got to start the fire with wood. This was a process. But he said, boy, there ain't no one around that makes better bread than the Shunammite. I imagine there were times he kind of walked in the distance just to see if there's any smoke coming up from around that house, and maybe she's cooking something and I can stop by for some bread or for some soup. That's why I go to New York once a year. It's not for the church, not for the conference, not for any other reason outside the fact that Brother Camilleri makes the greatest beef ribs on the planet and some of the finest pizza north of Texas. There's a good reason to swing by. And young ladies, you ought to learn how to cook. Okay? Your biscuits shouldn't kill anyone. You shouldn't be the cause of someone having to do Heimlich in your house choking on a homemade biscuit. Some of these kids were raised in 2015 and they thought biscuits came with the sound of a pop. A lid being removed and little plastic biscuits being thrown in the oven. And I'm sure it wasn't just biscuits that he was eating. I'm sure there was some gravy on top of those biscuits. And maybe, this is just a supposition, she had to constrain him the first time. Now, if you're a pastor and you travel very often, the last thing you want to do is eat in another house because it's a risk. You just don't know. You don't know what you're going to eat. I preached a conference in Illinois, and they had a potluck dinner. And as we're going through the potluck, the preacher's telling me, I'll tell you what's safe. Don't touch that. Don't touch that, my friend. Don't touch that, my brother. The next night, there were 10 church members that had gotten sick at the potluck. But maybe because he had eaten so many potlucks and a few bad meals and gotten food poisoning, that's why she had to constrain him. But once he tasted those biscuits and gravy, yeah, he just happened to be passing by Shunem every week, basically. At just the right time of day when the smoke was coming out of the kitchen. Ladies, the way to greatness is not through accomplishment. The way to greatness is through kindness. And nothing better could be said of any woman than the fact that that person, that wife, that mother, that friend, that woman is kind. She saw a need, she took initiative. I don't believe that her name was in the local newspaper, or maybe a whole lot of people didn't even know who she was, but the very fact that she was kind, God knew who she was and put her eternally in the Scripture. Kindness will make you a great person. You got to be kind in your words. Ladies, I know you got kids and stress and complications and burdens and responsibilities and hormones and school and homework and retards in your home, and you got a million reasons to be stressed and people that'll truly not make you feel like a very kind person, but you want to be kind. Even under stress and duress, even in moments of rebuke, you want to be known as a kind person. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:7. Add to godliness what? Brotherly kindness. Go with me to Colossians 3:12. Keep your finger here because we're coming right back. I don't know a better verse on kindness in all the Bible than this one right here. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Just like you woke up this morning and went to your closet every day, you have it purposed in your mind, I don't want to greet anyone before I put on my clothes. Just as you purpose in your mind to put on your clothes, you need a purpose in your mind to put on kindness. Because it doesn't happen by accident. And I know the Holy Spirit works in and through us. And I know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I know that. Meekness. I know that. Long-suffering. I know that. And patience. I know that. And guess what that package will produce in the Christian? Kindness. But if you don't make a determination to wake up every day, because I guarantee you after you've given that old flesh 6 or 7 hours on a mattress of its choosing and a a memory foam pillow. You're not waking up in the spirit. It's not happening. And if you don't immediately climb out of that bed and say, I'm going to be kind today, it won't happen. Go back with me. Believers, I believe every believer ought to be known, recognized, stand out for their kindness. How many of you recognize the fact that Jesus has smothered you with kindness? Anybody recognize that? Don't you think it'd be Christ-like to do the same to others? For some reason, Christianity in this generation is only meant for good people. So my kindness is going to be reciprocal. That's not biblical kindness. You know what biblical kindness does? You know what? We gotta take another detour. Luke 6:27. This is biblical kindness. Not towards those that are loving and gracious and merciful and long-suffering, but towards those that are not kind. Luke 6:27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Now, if you can't love your fellow church member, your fellow brother in Christ, your leader, your son, your father, your mother, if you can't love the authority God put in your life, if you can't love a Christian brother for who he is, if you can't love your mate, obviously you can't love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would the men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Asher, how often do you see this in Christianity? Does this exist? I know these Bible commands are still applicable for 2015. We determine how kind we're going to be based on a reaction to the kindness we receive. And guess what? That's not going to be a very often or common reaction, because usually people don't meet our standards of what we require. And I think you ought to be treating me better than that. I think you ought to be talking in a different tone. I think you ought to be showing more kindness. If you want to be not just a great woman, but a great person, Christians ought to be known for their kindness. You shouldn't be known as a mean person. You shouldn't be known for having a hurtful tongue. Ladies, there's nothing less desirable than an unkind tongue. It's amazing in life how we can show kindness for weeks and months and sometimes years, and then destroy all of that with one moment of frustration. And through just a moment of venting. And you can never take that back. You can never reverse those words. Or for some reason, people forget all the kind and gracious and thankful words that you've spoken. But in a moment of extreme frustration and hurtful conversation, someone will remember that phrase, that thought, that sentence for a lifetime. You want to be known as a kind person. She was a great woman because she was kind. Look what it says, verse 31. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Which would be to show kindness. How many enjoy kindness? How many enjoy undeserved kindness? How many of you like it when you know what you have coming, you know what you asked for, you know what you deserve, and someone steps up, shows a little bit of Holy Spirit-filled behavior, and acts kindly to you? You say, I'll praise the Lord for that. Verse 32, if you love them which love you, what thing have ye? Isn't that amazing? How small our list of lovable people really is. And you got to be thankful, because if you by nature are a reactionary, the only people you'll show kindness to are those that show kindness and then you react. Kindness takes a thought process, a determination, a putting on. I say, it doesn't matter who I encounter today, what I have to deal with, what frustration, what my frame of mind is, or whoever says something that is hurtful, I'm still going to respond because I've put it on. I'm dressed. I'm clothed in kindness. So guess what you're going to get today? Like it or not, kindness is coming your way. The man of God comes through. She's not getting anything in return. Now, I know people that show kindness with strings attached, hoping for something in return. She wasn't getting anything from Elisha. He had no house. He had no car. Had no transportation. Had no money in his pocket. But she wasn't looking for something in return. That's normally how we as Christians dole out kindness. Let me show kindness because I know it'll be reciprocated from this person, verse 34 or verse 33. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. A lost world can be kind to those that are kind to them. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the highest. For he, here's the example we're supposed to follow, he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's the example we're supposed to follow. I'm going to be kind to the unthankful. I'm going to be kind to the evil. That's Christianity. That'll make you a great person. That'll make you a great Christian. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 4. It wasn't just her great kindness. But look at verse 9. She said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, and she nailed it. It wasn't just her great kindness, but her great discernment. She was a good judge of character. Now, ladies, this is what will make you a great woman. When you can perceive what is a good influence, what is a bad influence in your home, this will protect your children from potential harm. If you perceive what's coming through that television is hurtful to their Christianity, you get rid of it. She said, this is a man of God. And I want him in my home. I want his influence in my home. She didn't even have children to protect. But she said, I want the influence of the man of God in my home. That's a positive and a helpful and a holy influence. I want that added to the equation. And as mothers, you've got to be perceptive and say, I know he goes to church and I know he's a decent kid, but that kid and my kid equal a bad combination. And you don't need to sit back and get offended. Well, someone said that my kid's a bad influence. Together, they're a bad influence. There are people, I've told my children, I don't want you to hang around those. You can be nice to everyone. You can be kind to everyone. You can hug everyone. But you're not going to spend extended time together because you both are bad influence on each other. And when you're together, you get in trouble. You say, Pastor, hey, listen, I'm a friend of everyone in this church. I love every single person in this church. But there are some people I get around, they stir me up for God. I like picking my friends. I don't know if you've noticed, the guys that we bring to this church, I handpick my friends because iron sharpeneth iron, and I want someone that's going to sharpen me spiritually. And as a mother, you need to be perceptive and notice this is a harmful influence. We brought in some electronics, and that's a harmful influence in the lives of my children. I got to get rid of that. That friend is a harmful influence for my daughter, or for that relationship is just not helping them spiritually. You better have a little bit of perception and say, if that hurts them spiritually, I can't allow that to happen for any extended period of time, or I'm going to pay a consequence down the road. Ladies, you know what? If you have a little bit of spiritual perception, you'll be able to avoid gossip. You know why you got caught up in that story? You know why you got all caught up in what was taking place and going on? Because you got curious. You have no spiritual perception. The next thing you know, you're on Facebook. The next thing you know, you're making a phone call. You're sending a text. You're minding someone else's business. You're stuck in the middle of something you should have never, ever put your nose in. And if you have a little bit of spiritual perception, you avoid all of that. You say, that's not a holy man of God. That's not a holy woman. That's not a holy friendship. Look at verse 11. It wasn't just great kindness or great discernment. But verse 11, we see, and it fell on a day that he came hither. He turned into the chamber, lay there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, called the Shunammite. When he had called her, she stood before me. He said to him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Now, can you imagine? She knew Elisha had clout. Elisha had miraculous power. If you look at people in the Bible, you'll notice Joshua and Moses, Elijah and Elisha, and the disciples were the ones in the Bible that had special, miraculous, God-given power. She knew that. At this point, it was pretty obvious. Not only that, he had just saved the king of Israel and the king of Judah from absolute destruction during a time of war, so he held a lot of clout with people in power. Now, can you imagine someone with as much clout as Billy Graham saying, I know people in high places. Is there anything I could do for you? Do you want a job in a government office? Do you want a good health insurance policy? Do you want a salary with six figures? Do you want better transportation, a nicer house in a nicer neighborhood? You tell me what I can do for you, and I will make it happen. Now, if this man with this ability came to you and asked you that question, what would your response be? Yeah. Your first question would be, how many things can I put on the list? Is this one? Is this multiple choice? Can you give me a couple days to think and pray about that and speak to my husband about exactly what we want? Look at her response. She was quick to respond. He said, wouldst thou be spoken for to the king? He said, I'll go straight to the king. And back then, the king didn't have to go through Congress. He didn't have to go through the Senate. We're talking about imperial rule. He could make any decision he wanted to. She answered, I dwell among mine own people. You know what she said? I'm happy. I'm satisfied. Now hold on for a second. She said, I'm happy with this place that God has put me. Right here where I find my... Can you say that tonight? Can you say, I'm happy right here where God has put me? You know why she was a great woman? Not because she had a great bank account. Not because she had great influence. Not because she was a great author and known for the books that she had sold. Not because she held a great position in the government. Great contentment makes a great woman. Great discontentment makes for a serious problem. She said, I'm happy. Can you honestly say right now where God has you in life? With what you own, what you possess, are you perfectly content? What are you so desirous to change? She said, I'm not changing. I don't want to change anything. I dwell among my own people. I'm happy. Now listen, she didn't have a perfect life. Matter of fact, in this day and age, the worst thing that could happen to a woman was for that woman to be barren. And she was barren. Every time she walked out in the streets and watched the kids play, she was reminded of the fact that she could not have a child, and now she was old, her husband was old, her hope was gone. And she said, I'm happy with that. I've accepted that. I'm satisfied with exactly what God has given me. I'm happy with my family. I'm happy with my income. I'm happy with my house. I'm happy with my transportation. I'm happy with the bread that I'm able to feed this man of God and the gravy I'm able to put on it. I'm just happy. So what do you want? She said, if I could change one thing in life, it would be this. Nothing. Now, maybe this is why she's the only woman in the Bible that God names as great. Because I don't know of another single woman on this planet, if you asked them this question, would say, you know what I like? Nothing. They would find something. If they're from Texas, they'd find something. And she said, no, I'm good. That's called great contentment. If you want to be a great woman, you can follow this example. And great kindness makes you a great woman. And great contentment makes you a great woman. And great discontentment keeps you from becoming a great woman. Number three. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to the father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. She called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. She saddled an ass, said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came into the man of God, to the Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold yonder, he was a southerner, behold yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. This is a woman of great faith. Now, ladies, you can have great kindness, and you can have great contentment. But if in this day and age you don't have great faith, you're going to be panicked and stressed and frustrated, high blood pressure, emotionally out of control. Now I want you to think for a minute, because when this man of God promised her a son, she had asked for nothing. Now we didn't read this in the text, but when she said, I'm good, I dwell among my own people, there's not anything I want, he turned and looked at Gehazi and said, what do you think she would want? And he said, well, I believe this is on a miracle on the level of Abraham and Sarah. He said, how about a son? Now, we always refer to Abraham and Sarah and the miracle that took place. 100, Mr. Abraham, and 90, Ms. Sarah. But in this case, I believe they were up there in age. And when he said, I'm going to give you a son, she said, Mr. Man of God, please don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes up. Because look at this dude. It's a struggle for him to get from his chair to the table, and from his table to the bed, and from the bed to the bathroom. Are you sure about this? Because I just don't want to go down and buy baby clothes if you don't know what you're talking about. And he said, go buy the baby clothes, because it's going to happen. And it happened. And she has a child. Now, this child's young. He's out in the field like a typical daddy. You know, he comes up to dad, and he says, my head, my head. And dad says, suck it up, be a man. What are you talking about? It's only 100 degrees. Did the mule kick you? No, no. What's wrong with you? And my head, are you just trying to find a way out of work, trying to go to the house? Go find your mother and tell her your head hurts and take an aspirin. You'll be all better. Well, it was bad news. He went running to mom, and like all mom, she sat him down. Now, if he was out in the field, he was too old to be on her knee. 10, 12, 14, I don't know. But she knew this was serious enough. She picked up that boy and held on to him as he took his last breath. Now, this is a woman of faith. You just read with me what she did. She didn't go and tell the father. She never even let her husband know that he'd passed away. She didn't start the arrangements for the funeral. She took this boy up to the man of God's room, laid him on his bed, tucked him underneath those covers, shut the door, and walked down to her husband. Listen, her son had just died. She was not even shedding a tear. Her husband didn't even suspect for a moment when she said, I'm going to see the man of God. He said, what? It's not Sunday. It's not church time. It's not prayer meeting. He knew where this woman was at every time the church doors were open, but the church doors weren't open. He said, what are you doing? It's Monday afternoon. She said, I got to go see the man of God. Now you tell me in a time, could you as a mother face a worse moment than the death of a young child? You held that boy for 4 hours as you saw the life go out of his body. As he looked at you and said, Mama, now you tell me how you would respond. This woman picked up her child, tucked him in that bed, went down and told her husband. She had mind enough to call the servant. She saddled that ass. She climbed on and she said, we're going quickly. So you kick these mules as hard as you want. We're hightailing it down to the man of God. When she gets down there, now you tell me this wasn't great faith. Number one, she never prepared for a funeral. She never even acted as if he were dead. She never even told her husband that he had passed away. Her countenance said nothing. Now, I know men are pretty poor readers of a woman's countenance. You say, well, if he had a mind at all, he should have known something bad had just happened. It's pretty hard to tell that something bad just happened when it's a woman of faith. You get a woman of God going through a dark valley, and she'll come to church, and most of you never even know the valley she's walking through. Well, why are you down there on the altar? If you knew what that person was going through. But a person of faith doesn't carry their problems on their countenance. With confidence, they say, God's coming through in this. And when her husband said, what's the problem? Twice she made this statement, it is well. Your son has just died. Your miracle baby has just passed away. He's laying in the prophet's bed. Now, let me ask you this. Don't you believe that's a hopeless situation? Ladies, God will never take you beyond your tipping point. And your tipping point depends totally upon your faith. So if your tipping point is not that great, your faith is not that great. Because when you have a great faith in a great God, you're able to take a hopeless situation. And let me just say this. Your emotional control depends upon your faith. Well, it's my personality, Pastor. It's not your personality. God changes personalities. Well, I'm just a hysterical person by nature. Faith can change that. Well, I'm just easily excited by nature. Faith can change that. I'm just easily depressed by nature. Faith can change that. Well, you don't know my age, and all of that has something to do in the problems that I'm dealing with and the husband that I'm married, and there's just serious problems. How can I sit back and say it is well? Let me ask you this. When Gehazi looks in verse 26, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, I don't believe she lied. And Gehazi believed her. He said, when she looked her husband in the eye and said, it is well, he said, okay. And when Gehazi said, is it well? And she said, it is well. I just want to talk to the man of God. He believed her. Now, if your faith is weak, your emotions have been weakened. Verse 27. When she came to the man of God, to the hill. She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. Now she's starting to show a little bit of emotions. Now you get a woman that is emotionally distressed and perplexed and vexed in the depth of her soul. Usually vexed souls mean venting tongues. Be careful, ladies. Because when you're vexed, you vent. And when you vent, you say things that make you anything but great. She vents. But here's how a person of faith vents. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand. That was it. Two sentences in the venting of a grieving mother with a dead child was over. That's greatness. Ladies, the greatest day of your life is when you learn that venting can be done in two sentences. You'll recover. They'll recover. Everyone will recover. But if you vent your mind for an hour or two or 30 minutes, you spill on that person, you spill on this person, by the time you're venting, the collateral damage is irreparable. A woman of great faith, vexed in her soul, knowing her child is dead, says, when you gave me that child, I just asked you one favor. Don't get my hopes up and dash them. Be careful when you're vexed. Had her faith been weak, her emotions would have been out of control. And she would have lashed into this man of God and said, you deceived me. You deceived my family. You hurt me so deeply, I may never recover. And she said, two sentences. Put a period right there. And a man of God says, help's on the way. And the child is raised. And the problem is solved. Let's go from the women to the men tonight, from the women to the children. Because this great woman with great kindness and great contentment and great faith was showed appreciation by the man of God, because after he'd eaten her cornbread and her biscuits and gravy and wiped some butter across that homemade bread coming fresh out of the oven, he said, what should be done unto thee for thy great care unto us? Here's what you want to do in life. You want to appreciate a great woman. God gave you a great woman. You want to hold on for dear life and let her know. And help your kids express gratitude and appreciation. Maybe you ought to have your kids tonight walk up to that woman and say, what can we do for you for your great care to us? You name it, we'll nail it. If that's mowing the grass, if that's vacuuming the carpet, if that's washing the dishes, if that's cleaning our room, you name it tonight up to half the kingdom, and we'll not only make it happen, we'll make it happen with a smile. You know why this woman got to enjoy a child? Because someone showed appreciation for a great woman.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. pulpitechoes.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.